tonight, going to answer another question. The question is this: are all 10 virgins saved? If so, why are 5 not admitted to the wedding feast? You know, I don't recall having done much teaching at all about that passage of the virgins. I was trying to think if I've ever really taught on it, and I think maybe one time it may have come up in a sermon. I just don't remember. But I vaguely remember. I mean, my first sermon was in the summer of 1989. Been a lot of sermons since then. So I really don't remember if I've dwelt too much on that one at all. So I'm praying about it, and I went to the passage. You can go ahead and open to Matthew 25. It's interesting here. The person put the question down, but they didn't put the passage of Scripture. So, you know, they're making me work already. It's like, I know that's in the Matthew somewhere. It's Matthew 25. So I'm looking at this, and you know, I'm praying about it, because I've heard a lot of things taught about this passage. To be honest with you, I can't remember too many of them. But I think one time, well, I'll tell you what, let's just read this. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now, one of the things, as I was thinking about this passage, one of the things that I think I remember hearing somebody teach was that this whole thing of the 5 virgins that didn't have the oil in their lamp, that what that meant was that they didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And because of that, they weren't going to make it in. Well, I can, you know, that's not right. That's just not what that is talking about. But, you know, anyway. And one of the things that I would caution you against, and that is this. This question, or any others, you're really not going to do yourself any favors if you get on the internet and you Google a subject like this looking for answers. You are going to open yourself up to so much confusion. And I've encountered people in the past who have emailed questions to me, and they've been searching for answers on the internet. They go to these chat rooms. I mean, man, I'm telling you, you know, if you spend your life in one of those chat rooms online, arguing with people, trying to prove your point, you are wasting your time. You know, don't do that. You're better off to spend time in prayer and in the Word. Just take it from me, please. You know, I'm not trying to lord over your life, but I'm telling you, just don't do that. See, that's why we don't have one of those things on our website. You know, the comment areas and so forth. It's just people are going to waste their time, and anyway. You don't need that. You know what you need? You need the Bible. You need the Holy Spirit. That kind of sums it up. Anyhow, I'm looking in this passage, and I'm seeking for greater knowledge and understanding than what I had about this. And the Lord began to show me some things about it that I'm going to pass on to you. And I'm going to do my best to make it clear. And I'm hoping that it is clear. So really, you know, you need to follow along in this in Scripture. And you also need to pay close attention. Quite frankly, this is one of those passages that a lot of people debate over. You know, well, what in the world does it mean? And, you know, it is, when you just read it, you can sit back and think, what's he talking about here? Well, let's think for a moment. Obviously, this is like a parable. And if we think about the way Jesus ministered, when he's with all these people and none of them are born again, not even the apostles. You know, there's some people that teach the apostles were born again before Jesus went to the cross. Just, you know, you want to just pull your hair out on stuff like this. But anyway, that's not true. But here's Jesus. He's the only one on planet Earth with God's life, what we receive when we get born again. And so he's ministering to lost people. Some of the people he ministered to were Gentiles, we know that. But the majority were Jews. Now when he's giving people a parable, do you think he used parables that they could understand and relate to? Or do you think he shared parables where these people were clueless? Even when he was talking about fasting, and he said, no man puts new wine in an old wineskin, it'll burst. Well, they knew what that meant. They just didn't understand, you know, what in the world's that got to do with fasting? But they knew what that meant. And the just all these parables that he would, you know, consider the lilies. Well, even we can relate to that one. What I'm getting at is, when he gave them this parable, it had to be something they understood. It had to be some kind of imagery to which they could relate. In other words, it had to be something that maybe even they had been a part of at one time. Because one of the things I notice is that nobody's interrupting him here. He just is teaching. So therefore, this parable about virgins, bridegroom, lamps, and so forth, this was something the people understood. Well, what we need to do is understand what this parable is all about and how it relates to what he's saying and us today. Now, when we began taking a look at these questions, one of the things that I brought out, in fact, last Sunday night was the first question that I began addressing. And one of the things that I brought out was, how many of you that turned questions in, did you spend any time trying to find out the answer? Did you spend any time whatsoever meditating in Scripture, praying in the Spirit, asking God for guidance, clarification, and understanding? Now, based on my experiences over the years, I'm only guessing that few people did that when they turned the questions in. They just thought of a question, wrote it down, turned it in. And that was the end of it until their question would come up during a particular service. Well, that's not the right way to do it. It's not that you shouldn't turn a question in. But if that question means that much to you, then you really ought to try and dig some answers out on your own. Even if you can't come to a conclusion, I mean, even if it still got you stumped, at least put forth some effort in prayer and in meditation of Scripture. See, you can't go wrong doing that, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So you're only going to help yourself in that meditation and trying to find out the answer. Well, anyway, one of the things that I also mentioned had to do with the laws of meditation. Remember that? Well, again, what are the laws of meditation? You never just jump smack dab in the middle of a subject and try to figure out what's going on. You find the beginning and the end of the subject, and you study the Scripture. It doesn't matter if it's a chapter, half a chapter, five chapters, doesn't matter. You study it from beginning to end. You meditate on it from beginning to end. And that way you end up with the entire image, the entire picture of what God's trying to get across to us here in His Word. Now see, I didn't do that for years. I would just, you know, pick and choose and try to figure it out. Well, it doesn't work that way. Well, here in this, Matthew 25, if you do not have a red letter Bible, it's not going to be as easy for you to see this or to figure it out. But you notice in Matthew 25, it's all red. And when you go all the way to the end of Matthew 25, look at verse number 1 of chapter 26. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples. All right, now what does that tell us has happened? These things that he was talking about in Matthew 25, he's now getting ready to change subjects, if you will, and go a little bit in a different direction. So that's the end. Matthew 25:46 is the end of this some total teaching that he's doing. Okay, well, what's the beginning? Well, we have to keep turning back a few pages and look what we find in chapter 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Now, if you notice, Matthew 24, verse 4 begins the red. So, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, all of this is one teaching that Jesus gave. Now, what is this teaching centered on? Well, the answer to that is in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. The disciples came to him and they asked a question. When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? You see that? Therefore, we know that what Jesus taught in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 did not apply to them at that time. It applied to the future. It applied to a time after his death, burial, and resurrection. It applied to the end of the world and his return. Well, since that hasn't happened, guess what? What he's teaching, it applies to us. In other words, this is a teaching for the body of Christ. It was a teaching for a time that would pass these fellows by, because they obviously have died, but now here we are 2,000 years later. So Matthew chapter 25, this teaching about the virgins has to do with his return. Now we can prove this even further by looking in Matthew chapter 24 and take a look at verse 36. Matthew 24, 36, Jesus says, But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 42, Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Verse 50, The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Chapter 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. There's a theme here. See this? So he's talking about, they ask him, what's the sign of the end of the world and the sign of your return? He's telling them. And he's repeating this over and over. Like five times in this, he has said, you had better watch out. You better be watching. You better be prepared, because you don't know when I'm coming back. Only the Father knows the day and the hour. Nobody else. I mean, Jesus didn't know. He just knew he was coming back, but he didn't know. But he knew the day was coming, the Father would tell him. But he didn't know. And so he's telling them over and over again, you need to be ready, you need to be ready, you need to be ready. Now look, with this in mind, let's go back to chapter 24 and work our way into chapter 25. Because we've established the fact he's talking about his return. So in Matthew 24, in verse 45. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Now let's stop and think about what he's saying here in verse 45. He's talking about his return. He's talking about the times leading up to the end of the world. He says, Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? Now, since he's talking about himself and he's talking about his return, then what would be the household he's referencing? That's the body of Christ, the church. And he says, Who is the faithful, wise servant that the Lord has made ruler over his household. Well, who would be a ruler in the household of the Lord or in the church? Apostles, prophets, pastors. The Lord has made them. Well, over there in Ephesians, it talks about the Lord Jesus has given gifts unto men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, etc. And so here he's saying, who is, let me just kind of put it like this. Who is the faithful and wise servant that the Lord has made an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher over his household? Now look, to give them meat in due season. Well, what in the world is he talking about there, meat in due season? Remember the apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians and he said, you know what, I'd like to give you meat, but I can't because you're so immature, I still have to give you milk. In Hebrews it talks about, you know what, you guys ought to be at the place now to where you're teachers. However, you need somebody to come in and give you milk because you're not ready to handle the meat. And until you're ready to handle the meat, we can't give you the meat. So he's talking about, verse 45, those that the Lord has exalted to a place of a ministry calling within the church, within the body of Christ, who are teaching the people and giving them meat in due season. Well, what is due season? This is cool. This person who's the servant is teaching the people and leading them from milk to meat. And when they have reached due season, meaning their spirits are ready for the meat, then he starts giving them the meat. He takes them from the milk, leads them to the place of giving them the meat. And he says in verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Now this is talking about when you get your reward. When, look what it says. When the Lord cometh, that man's going to be blessed. That servant, that woman, male or female, going to be blessed when the Lord comes and finds him doing the verse 45 stuff. When the Lord comes. And after the Lord comes and finds him doing that, then he's going to, let me say it, present him with his rewards. Just a variation on the theme. However, look in verse 48. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, now if this isn't clear enough, where were these servants to begin with? They were in a position and a place of authority within the house of the Lord, the body of Christ, the church. However, he says some of these servants are going to be evil. The evil servants, he says, smite the fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. In other words, they're sitting there and they're thinking, well, you know what? The Lord said he's going to come back, but they don't take it seriously. So what they do is they turn their back on the magnitude of the calling of the Lord and they begin to participate with the things in the world and they begin to abuse the people that they are in authority over. You say, well, I mean, it says that he beats them and stuff. I mean, you mean these preachers are going to be beating people? No, not physically. They're going to be beating them and destroying them verbally with their teachings. Their teachings of compromise. Their teachings of inclusion and all this stuff. And he says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. Now, this can't be speaking about a lost person. Because a lost person wouldn't even think about watching for the Lord to come. But these guys, these evil ones, they're thinking, well, the Lord is delaying his coming. And he says, the Lord of that servant shall come at a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, no reward and no glory. You have turned your back on Jesus, and now you're spending your eternity where there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And where do you think that is? Well, the Bible makes it very clear, lake of fire. Chapter 25, verse 1. What is the first word? Then. Okay. When's the last time anybody walked up to you and started a sentence with the word then? I mean, you know, here you are at church, and if somebody just walked up and says, then after we have gone there, what we're going to do is... Would you tell us, back up a minute, I must have missed half this conversation. Chapter 25 is not a break in what he's talking about. At the end of 24, he's talking about the difference between the faithful servants and the evil servants. But they both started out as servants, but the evil ones, they turned to the dark side. They walked away from their Lord. The faithful ones didn't. He's continuing with the same kind of analogy. He says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Well, didn't we just have servants that were wise and faithful and servants that were foolish? Sure we did. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. When the bridegroom tarried, now what happened with those servants? The Lord delayeth his... Remember? The bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Now we'll stop right there for a moment. I can remember people talking about verse 5 and saying things like, well, you see there, you know, the slumbering and sleeping. You're not supposed to slumber and sleep when you're expecting and all this. That's not. In other words, they were painting the image of people being lazy in their following the Lord. Okay, but now wait a minute. Verse 6, at what time? Midnight. Now, I don't know about you, but at midnight, I'm in bed, okay? And I'll be honest with you. At midnight, when I'm in bed, I'm not looking for the Lord's return. I'm sleeping. Now, if he wants to come and wake me up, that's perfectly all right. I will not complain one bit. Do you understand what I'm getting at? It's not unusual for verse 5 to be taking place when it's midnight. So it isn't that these people were lazy. They're just doing what you do. Okay, now, but let's think about this whole thing, this bridegroom and all this. The Jews understood what he was talking about. They clearly recognized the analogy that he was using here in this parable, if you will, to explain what was going on. And remember, the question, I mean, he's talking about this, but it's related to his return and the end of the world. So this has to be talking about his return and the end of the world. So, the Jews are listening to this, and they know what he's talking about, because there was a tradition back then, and I made some notes on this, because I was curious, you know, okay, what exactly was it like for a wedding? You know, so I went back and checked on some of these things. Anyway, the Jews had a tradition back at that time where when somebody was going to get married, the bridegroom, it was almost like they played a game. The bridegroom wanted to catch everybody taking a nap in the middle of the day or asleep at night. He wanted to show up at a time when they weren't expecting him. Because if they were expecting him, they wouldn't be asleep. You understand what I'm saying? And so he would not announce his arrival or when it was going to be. But they usually had anywhere from a 1 to a 2 week window to where they knew, all right, he's going to come sometime during this period. We don't know exactly when, but we have an idea. It's sometime within this 1, this 2 week time period. And so the bridal party would get ready. And their responsibility was to be ready at a moment's notice, at an instant, because they didn't know for sure when the bridegroom was going to come down the street. So the bridal party is supposed to be ready. And it was not uncommon for the bridal party to include 10 virgins. Now, it didn't have to, but again, we're talking customs, not law. But it was not uncommon for the bridal party to be made up of 10 virgins. Well, they're supposed to be ready. They're supposed to, you know, and be anticipating. Because what would happen is the bridegroom would decide when he was going to make his appearance. And he would have a friend. You know, today we might call it the best man. And so he would have his best man go before him and walk down the street yelling, "The bridegroom is coming! The bridegroom is coming! Get out! Come on, the bridegroom is coming!" And he'd walk down the street yelling, "The bridegroom is coming! The bridegroom is coming!" He'd be shouting at the top of his voice, "The bridegroom is coming!" And then it wouldn't be long after he went and did all that shouting, here would come the bridegroom down the street. Well, everybody's supposed to, the bridal party now, they're supposed to be ready for this. And again, the trick was, catch them asleep. Surprise them. Wake them up. Like I said, it's kind of like a game they played. Well, when they did this, if it happened at night, all of the, well, here was the 10 virgins, but they had to have lamps. And the lamps had to be lit because you weren't allowed to go out in the streets in the dark unless you had a lamp that was lit. And if your lamp was lit, then you would be able to follow the bridegroom through the dark street to the house where the marriage and the marriage supper was going to take place. If you didn't have your lamp lit, you were not allowed out in the street. And if somebody showed up at the house after all the bridal party had entered in, the door would be shut and they would not let anybody in. That was it. It's over. Nobody else can come in, and they would proceed with the wedding. I mean, you could stand out there and bang and say, "But I'm Grandpa Jones." It's too bad, Grandpa. You should have been here. Take your cane and go home. You know, the marriage has begun. But they wouldn't let this person in or anybody else. Now, the bridegroom or the bridal party had to be ready at all times. They had to have their lamps. They had to have the oil for the lamps so they could be lit when the best man came forth shouting, "Here comes the bridegroom." And then they could go out the door of their dwelling into the street to follow the bridegroom into the house of the wedding ceremony and participate with the wedding. Now, I want you to take a look here at this in chapter 25, verse 7. Well, the bridegroom's buddy has come through and he's yelling, "The bridegroom cometh! The bridegroom cometh! Go out to meet him!" Well, verse 7, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." In other words, they got the wicks ready and everything, you know. "And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.'" Okay, now I'm reading that. And in verse 10 it says, "While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." Now, look at verse 6. "At midnight, the cry came forth." At midnight, the cry came forth. Here comes the bridegroom. So everybody's got to wake up. In verse 9, "The wise virgins say to the foolish, 'We can't give you our oil.'" there wouldn't be enough for you and us both. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. My question is, who's open at midnight? Who's open to sell oil at midnight? You know, bridegroom oil, midnight special. Who's open? Nobody. In other words, now that the bridegroom has come, and the ones who have the oil and the lit lamps, they're walking out the door and we're saying, hey, we're sorry, but he's here. I mean, it's not our fault. You didn't have oil for your lamp. We got oil for our lamp. I mean, go see if you can find somebody. We're out of here. And they take off. Well, here they are. They're trying to find somebody that sells oil. But there wasn't anybody. I mean, I couldn't find anything where it said, and in those days it was customary for somebody to stay open 24, you know, selling their oil. No. So they're trying to find oil for the lamps, but they can't find it. Well, they run to the door anyway, start pounding on the door, said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Have you noticed there's kind of a shift in this? It's almost like we're not talking about a wedding anymore. They say, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. And then he gives another warning. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now when you think about what's happening here, in chapter 25, here in verses 11 through 12, they come and they say, Lord, Lord, open to us. He says, I know you not. Okay, now you have a marker, put it right in here, and look back over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, see that? Shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see the similarities in this. Now turn back over to Matthew 25. Remember what happened in chapter 24 there at the end. He was describing two servants, was he not? Now they were both servants of the Lord, and they had both been given a position of authority within the household of the Lord. The one was faithful, did his job, and gave the people meat in their due season. But the other ignored the warnings. Now listen, ignored the signs, ignored the words of the Lord, did his own thing, stepped outside of his position as a servant, or in other words, as a minister, and began doing the things of the world and abusing the people he'd been placed over. When the Lord came, I mean, it's over. This is it. Over and done with. The Lord shows up and he says, you know what? I gave you a position of authority within my household. Look what you've done. You've turned your back on me. You have rejected me. And because of that, you've lost your place with me. And the weeping, the gnashing of teeth. Now look what's happening here with these virgins. You had 10 virgins. All 10 of them started out in the bridal party, did they not? All 10 of them were in the house waiting for the Lord bridegroom to come by. But only 5 of them had oil in their lamps. Now I want you to notice here, back up in verse 2. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They took no oil with them. But now look down in verse 7. The cry has come out, the bridegroom cometh, the bridegroom cometh. The guy's shouting down the street. Well, the virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. They all arose, and they all trimmed their lamps. However, the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil. Why? For our lamps are gone out. In other words, the lamps were lit at one time, but now their lamps have gone out. In other words, they did not, because the bridegroom delayed his coming, they did not plan ahead for what it was going to take to be prepared for the day he comes. And because of that, even though they started out as in the bridal party, even though they started out in the house, even though they started out with lamps that were lit, they did not tend to their lit lamps, and the oil burned out. And then when the bridegroom came, they said, we're not ready to go out and meet him and follow him into the marriage ceremony and the marriage feast. And so they looked at the others and they said, you give us what you have. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Remember that? Abraham, I'm tormented down here in these flames. Send that beggar Lazarus down here to hell with me and touch the tip of my tongue with a little bit of water. How arrogant. Why not ask, is there any way I can get out of here? No, why don't you just send somebody down here to me? Send somebody down here to this place of torment. These foolish virgins are saying, well, hey, give us what you've got. It's like, I can't give you what I've got. I got what I got from the person who was administering the oil. I need what I have. I'm sorry. Again, you got to catch the imagery here. And so they leave, and now these guys, the five virgins that don't have the oil, they've let their lamps go out. They're stuck. And then they try to get in the marriage ceremony with lamps that are not lit. And they even call him Lord. They don't call him bridegroom. They call him Lord. Lord, Lord, let us in. Well, why should I let you in? Because we at one time were in the house. We at one time were a part of the bridal party. We at one time were waiting for you. He says, I'm sorry. I never knew you. And they were left outside the house. Now, I want to show you something else relative to this. Look over in, you know where it says here, that in midnight the cry was made, and I shared with you how that what happened, what we would call the best man would go before the bridegroom and be shouting out down the street. You know, the bridegroom comes. Well, let me show you the analogy to, let me just show you this. 1 Thessalonians. And we may come back here to Matthew, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. But it isn't the Lord that's going to be doing the shouting. Look at this. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The archangel is coming first, and he's going to be shouting out, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And when his voice goes out, and with the sound of that trumpet, in fact, there were times, apparently, from what I understand, when the best man would go down the street shouting, the bridegroom is coming, and he would blow a trumpet to wake people up. The bridegroom is coming, the bridegroom is coming. And here it's telling us, that the archangel is going to go before the Lord with a shout, with the sound of a trumpet. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And at that moment, at the end, when it's all said and done, praise God, our lit lamps are going to enable us to leave this room of darkness, this world of darkness, and follow Him into an eternal glory for the marriage ceremony and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Praise God. I like this. But there's more to this. And I don't know how many of the Jews picked up on it. But I want to show you this. You had 10 virgins with 10 lamps. And they were all in the household. 5 of them did what was necessary to have enough oil to keep their lamps lit even at midnight. Well, look back over in Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. That word candle, it comes from a Hebrew word that's also translated as the word lamp in Exodus 27 and 1 Samuel chapter 3 and a few other places, I think. Now look over in Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 28. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Well, what darkness am I walking in? What darkness do I have? Well, it's a spiritual darkness. And he says, the Lord is the one who's going to light the lamp of my spirit, my candle. He's the one who's going to light this. Well, you see this confirmed over in John. Turn over to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So Jesus is the source of the light, what lights our candle. Now, in Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25, verse 8, the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, our lamps are gone out. The lamps were lit at one time, but now their lamps have gone out. Turn back over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and pick it up in verse 17. Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Therefore, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, now that brings up an interesting question. My righteousness, now remember, if you were the Jews back there, living in the days when he said this, you saw the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, you saw them as being the most righteous people you ever knew. They told you so. You considered them to be, you know, I mean, these guys are guaranteed to get to heaven. But Jesus comes along and he says, no, I don't think you understand. Unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you don't get in. And I think, well, how in the world can I have righteousness that exceeds their righteousness? These guys are the experts in the law and the prophets. How in the world can my righteousness never measure up to theirs? It's because my righteousness has to exceed the righteousness that people have attained to by keeping the law and the prophets. In other words, my candle has to be lit from another source. Now look at this. John chapter 5. John 5, verse 39. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Or, based on what we saw over there in John chapter 1, you won't come to me that you might have light. Another, that your candle can be lit. He's saying, you guys need to, you're the experts now on the law and the prophets. You need to search the Scriptures. You think that just because you have them, you're guaranteed eternal life. He says, but you don't understand. They are pointing to me. Now, let me say it a little differently. If you were keeping the law and the prophets the way you're supposed to, you would recognize they are pointing to me, and the day would come when you would no longer put your faith in keeping the law. You would put your faith in my completing of the law. And when you do that, I will be able to impart unto you the light to your candle. Now look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Now look, he that followeth me, the bridegroom, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do you see the imagery here? If I'm following him, then what's going to happen is this: my lamp is going to be lit with the light of life. And I won't walk in darkness, because my path is going to be illuminated by the light of my lit candle. And when he shows up, I'm going to follow him on into eternity, forever and ever and ever, to be in his presence. Now what he's talking about in part here with these virgins was this: the Jews had lived with their hope based upon the law and the prophets. That's all they had. They didn't know anything else. Those who were sincere and truly followed after the law and the prophets, their lamps were lit with the righteousness that was attributed to them or laid to their account in the same way that it was to Abraham, to Moses, to Isaiah, to David, to all the rest of those in the Old Testament who had been given the law and walked by faith, like Abraham, and God laid righteousness to their account. Now here all these guys were in the Old Testament. Their lamps were lit with righteousness laid to their account, and when they died, they were waiting around in Abraham's bosom. Just waiting around in Abraham's bosom for the day that Jesus would come to earth, complete his work, and descend. And when he descended, he would impart unto them the true light for their lamp, and they would rise with him, and the graves of the saints opened up. Read about it in Matthew. And they were seen walking in the streets before they went all up to heaven with him. They stood down there in Abraham's bosom waiting. They had had their lamps lit with righteousness laid to their account, but they were waiting for it to be imparted unto them for all eternity. And when Jesus here is talking about this, he's saying, listen, the day is coming when the lamps of those who are trusting in the law are going to go out, because the moment that I have finished my work on earth, I'm hanging on that cross, it is finished. That means the work of the law is finished. That means the law has come to its conclusion. Your lamps are going to go out. And from that moment on, the only way your lamp can ever be lit is if you put your faith in me, because I am the light of the world. And if you trust in me, you will not walk in darkness, but you will walk in the light of my life. So here you have these virgins. They were in the household, living by the law and the prophets. But they let their lamps go out. And when the bridegroom shows up, the religion they had been trusting in, they realized, was not going to get them into the house of the Lord for all eternity. Praise God. I have a lit lamp. And I am waiting to hear the shout of the archangel and the sound of that trumpet. The bridegroom cometh. The bridegroom cometh. And praise God. Boom, up we go. Hallelujah. What a glorious promise. And there at the end of that chapter in Thessalonians, it says, comfort ye one another with these words. So tonight, be comforted with these words. Praise God. And rejoice to be one of the five wise virgins waiting for the voice of the bridegroom. Hallelujah.